Good morning and welcome, West Houston. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Chris and I'm the English pastor here. And once again, I'm coming to you via video because COVID is not fun. So ultimately, again, honestly, I'm not 100% sure if I'm actually contagious, but I'm still coughing a little bit. I think there's something else going on. Just I got two sicknesses at once. But again, we just wanted to be safe and wanted to be sure. And so we just thought it'd be best for me just to stay home for another week. And God willing, again, hopefully and prayfully, I can be back to y'all in person live next week with y'all. So with that, let me pray for us. And then we'll dive into, again, just what God has in store for us this morning. Father, we thank you. We love you. We continue just to praise you. Again, we're just so thankful for, again, just the means that we have, that we can still gather together in this place, that we can do so freely, that we can do so without persecution. We can do so without fear of anything, that we can come before you, enter into your kingdom and just glorify you, God. And so we just pray, God, that you would just continue to rest upon me, just continue to let your words flow within me. And again, let this just continue to be your message brought forth, that again, this be something, again, that would just glorify you, that would just bring praise to you and just allow people just to connect with you, to know you deeper. And again, just to grow your heart, their hearts for you, your people, and your world, God. And so again, we thank you for this opportunity. We praise you. We do these things and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last qualifier before I get started, again, I don't know if you can hear it. I'm chewing a cough drop, but again, as we go, I may chop this up a little bit more than last week. I was kind of nice in that it worked out that I could kind of fit those in between the different passages and so forth. So we'll see how this week goes, but just kind of bear with us if it's a little choppy here or there. So with that, again, one of the biggest things that I kind of find whenever you hear the phrase magic words, a couple of them come to mind for me. Open Sesame is like a really big one. The other one's Abracadabra. I think they're the first two that kind of come up for me. Open Sesame, it actually originates from Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. In case you're not too familiar with that story, I'm not giantly, but again, it was that password, Open Sesame, that opened up the cave where the 40 Thieves hid all of their treasure. And the phrase Abracadabra is just one of those unknown origin things. Like, nobody knows where it officially started from, but it just slowly got associated more and more with this magical incantations. And now more often than not, you hear it kind of jokingly used when somebody's pretending to do magic and something's abracadabra, and then there you go. Or sometimes you hear this phrase like, well, what are the magic words? And you know, when you hear that, they're basically trying to tell you, like, you've been rude without officially saying, hey, you're being rude, right? Like, you've demanded something, you've asked for something, and you haven't really shown the proper respect, right? Like, a lot of times you hear like, hey, pass the milk, and they're like, what are the magic words? And you're like, pass the milk, please, you know? Or for us in our family, I don't know if this counts as magic words because it's a song, but for us in our family, what we do is we sing a song every time we want our daughter Olivia to go down, whether it's for a nap or to sleep through the night. Again, the thing we've kind of been told when it comes to kids is they like patterns. And so we try to use the same song every single time to put her down. So hopefully, again, we sing the song and she just kind of goes down. That's kind of the goal. And I don't know if it was exactly when I kind of noticed it, but as our family was dealing and recovering with COVID and all this stuff, I noticed that our song started to sound a little bit pitchier because our voices weren't quite there. And I remember at one point it was kind of funny because it started sounding kind of minory and kind of scary because, again, we just couldn't sing the words properly. But again, essentially, the magic words were the magic words, right? Once you say that phrase, things are supposed to happen, right? It's supposed to allow you to access what you're looking for, whether it be like hidden treasure, like Alibaba and the 40 Thieves, performing some kind of magical act like Abracadabra, or asking for milk and saying please to make sure it happens, or for us in our situation, again, asking for our daughter to go to bed. We'd sing her this song and she's supposed to do something, right? So my question for us this morning as we, again, open up God's word is, are there magic words when it comes to Christianity, right? Are there magic words that we sometimes say or sometimes even expect that when we say these things, there are certain things that we expect to happen next? See, we are continuing in our series, Twisted, where we've been looking at different Bible verses and different things and phrases even that have been twisted or they've been taken out of context to mean something completely different than what God actually intended them to mean. And so far, we've covered Jeremiah 29:11, and we saw what it really means for God to have plans for us. And then last week, we actually looked at Matthew 7:1, where we saw what Jesus really meant when he told us, like, not to judge lest you be judged. And so this morning, as you may or may not have noticed, the phrase that I want to look at here is in Jesus' name, because I think oftentimes we associate that phrase as magic words, that we sometimes as Christians will say, in Jesus' name, and we expect now Jesus to do what we just asked him to do. We want something to happen. We've said the magic words, now something should happen, right? So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can open them. We're going to be in John chapter 14, and we're going to look specifically at verse 14, because that's where it comes up with, and we'll pick it apart in a couple of different spots. So verse 14 reads, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so that's where this whole ideology kind of originates from. And so as I've been doing with these last couple ones, what I want to start out with is how do people twist this verse up? Right? How do people take this verse and they apply this, let me say the name of Jesus, and they make it work like magic words, right? Like you hear people sometimes in their prayers are like, oh, please, like, let me get this job promotion. I've been working really hard. I've been doing my best, and I'm praying these things in Jesus' name. Right? Or like, oh, Jesus, like, please, would you let my team win tonight? Like, we've trained, we've done all that we can, and I'm just praying this all in Jesus' name. Right, these phrases that we tend to say, again, we just mention them and we ask whatever it is that we want, and then we just tack on in Jesus' name at the end. Like that we've now uttered the words, the magic words in Jesus' name, and now again, Jesus is supposed to give us what we want. Right? That's the magic that we're expecting to happen. That we pray whatever it is that we want to pray about, and then we say in Jesus' name. And that's the most important part. If you don't say in Jesus' name, then the prayer doesn't actually count. Or what's even worse are for the people who preach or come to the pulpit and they bring forth this message and they'll come up and they'll say, well, we're having a healing service from 10 to 11. And that's always kind of confused me. Like, how do you have predicted times where you know that the Holy Spirit's going to be working? Like, if you came from 10 to 11 during a healing service, you got healed. But if you made it 11:15, sorry, the Holy Spirit couldn't make it, right? Like, you missed the bus or something. I never quite understood when I ever saw those things. But as a preacher, they would come up on stage and they would say, like, in Jesus' name, like, you can be healed. Like, if you come down to the front right now, I'm going to whip you with my jacket and then you'll be healed in the name of Jesus. Right? And just to clarify something, because I said something like this last time, this coming from the pulpit is just, it's even worse than those who just kind of believe something that doesn't happen to be true. The reason why it's worse is twofold. First off, it's one, because the Bible tells us so. In James chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that those who teach will be judged more strictly than others. And so for them to knowingly teach something improper means that they're only bringing forth harsher and harder judgment upon themselves. But secondly, if you stand in front of a group of people and you proclaim lies as if it's the truth, then unfortunately some of those people will take it and they'll think that lie is the truth. So not only are you lying, you being sick, you're taking that sickness and you're infecting other people with it. Right? It's this same idea. Why? Like, again, I'm not there in person right now. Like, I might actually be completely okay. Like, there is actually a decent chance that I'm not infectious anymore, that I could be there and be safe with y'all. But because I don't want to risk that, because I don't want to risk infecting anybody else or making anybody else sick, I'd rather inconvenience myself. Right? It's actually more work for me to film and to edit these messages rather than just being there at West Houston and just to bring forth this message live. Like, it's inconvenient for me and my family not to be able to be there with you, to see you all, to catch up with you all, to chat and to see what's happening in your lives, and you can find out what's happening in ours, to laugh and to fellowship with you all. But we sacrifice that because, again, we want to keep you safe. But imagine, like, if I knowingly had COVID, and then I know that I was contagious, and I went there anyway. Right? To me, that's spiritually what these people are doing from the pulpit when they proclaim these lies as truth. They're spiritually infecting people. Because what's the worst thing that happens whenever something like this happens? And then, again, they're praying in Jesus' name, and then this thing doesn't happen. It doesn't come true for them. They start to wander, and they start thinking, like, well did I not have enough faith? Or did I not work hard enough to earn God's grace? Or did I do something? Did I upset God in some way, shape, or form? And before I move on, I just want to qualify this one more time because I mentioned it in the first message. But again, if you're feeling guilt because maybe you've used in Jesus' name, like in a wrong way that I've mentioned before, again, you don't need to feel guilty, right? You're not the one up here, rather. I'm the one preaching this. And you're not the one here telling lies as if they're truth. You're just somebody who just happened to believe something improperly. And so once we go over what this actually means and how to use it properly and you go forth and use it, you're good, right? God's grace is always enough, especially when we sin in ignorance. And in God's grace, there's no sin that we can't outdo God's grace with, right? So before we dive into the passage and we dive in to figure out what this actually means, let me lay out some background to kind of figure out where we are here in John chapter 14. So backing up a couple verses, in chapter 12, towards the end, we see that Jesus finishes up his public ministries, right? At the end, towards the end, or the middle rather, of John, because it goes all the way to 21. If we're looking at chapter 12, he finishes up the last and then he preaches publicly to the people around. So from 13 to the end, everything else is no longer in public settings, but in private ones to his disciples or to select groups. And then in chapter 13 specifically, we have a lot of Jesus laying down precedent and showing us what it means to be a servant leader. Right? We see Jesus, the first thing he does is he kneels down and he washes his disciples' feet. And this was a task usually done by like the lowest servant in the household. And then Jesus then comes up and he predicts that one of these 12 people who his feet he just washed, one of them is going to betray him. And then not only that one of these 12 people would betray him, but then he tells them, the rest of you guys who don't betray me, you're still going to desert me. You're going to leave me. You're going to run away from me. And then Peter, being the bold person that he is, he comes forth and he's like, no, Jesus, like you can't. That's not going to happen. No matter what happens, I'll die for you. There's nothing that will take me away. And this is where you have Jesus foretelling that Peter's not going to deny him, not once, not twice, but again, three times in total. And so coming into 14, the disciples are understandably sad, right? They're understandably feeling defeated. And that's why at the very beginning of 14, you hear Jesus telling them, like, let not your hearts be troubled, right? Don't worry is kind of what he's telling them. In fact, Jesus tells them that he has to leave, right? He has to leave so that he can prepare a place for them. And this isn't related to the message specifically, but I just look forward to when we can dive into that part of the message of that part of the scriptures, because that's just so comforting, especially in the time right now where politics are crazy and healthcare is crazy and life is crazy. It's good to know that Christ has gone forth and he's prepared a place for us who have put our faith in him. Right? That despite the trials and the hardships and everything else that we endure on this side of eternity, we know we have a place in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus continues in 14 and he continues to comfort them. And I want to pick it up here in verse 12 with us. In verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so here we have the truth of what the verse actually means. Right? This is what the verse actually means when we read it here in context. Right? And so Jesus comes down hard on his disciples, right? And then here in 14, you hear him starting to comfort his disciples. And he's telling them, again, just the most important thing that we need to read here in this passage is the fact that, again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's come down hard on them, and now he's comforting them. He's talking to his disciples. Again, he's not talking to me. He's not talking to anybody there at West Houston. He's not talking to any of us. He's talking specifically to his disciples. And he's telling them that even though, again, he has to leave them, that even as he has to leave them, that when they ask anything, they can ask it in Jesus' name and he'll do it. Right, looking back at verse 12 here, it says, Jesus says rather that whoever believes in him will also do the work that he does. That whoever, again, puts their faith in Jesus will also do the work of Jesus. But not only will they do the work of Jesus, but Jesus tells them that they're going to do greater works than Jesus did. And like, what does that mean, right? Like, how can the disciples do greater works than the work that Jesus did? Looking at the work that Jesus has done, we kind of have to approach this logically. Like, what exactly does that mean? And so knowing that when we read the very first verse of John, that Jesus was at the very beginning of time when the world was created, that he had a hand in helping to create the world, and reading through the rest of the Bible, we don't see any opportunities where the disciples created another world or did anything even comparatively close to what Jesus does here. We can kind of conclude that Jesus doesn't mean that he's going to do, that these disciples are going to do something greater in quality than what Jesus has done. So we have to thereby kind of see that they must be talking quantity, that they're going to do something greater in quantity. And that we do see in the Bible. right? If you've been reading with our Bible Reading Book Club every Wednesdays at 7 p.m. over at Zoom, if you've been reading with us, then you realize that, you know, we've been discussing and we just went through the book of Acts. And one of the things that we were talking about was just how crazy it is to see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's because of what the disciples are doing. All right, Jesus himself, he impacted the 12 disciples most significantly. But his disciples, they go forth and they impact thousands of people. And so I think that's what Jesus means when he says the work that they're going to do is greater than the work that he is doing. And so continuing to verse 13, Jesus says that whatever you ask in my name, he will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That whenever you ask something in Jesus' name, it should be done, it should be something that can be done that would glorify God. And let me quickly tie in verse 14 so we can just wrap everything up together here. In verse 14, Jesus says, if you ask Jesus anything in his name, he will do it. So again, putting these two together, whatever you ask in Jesus' name needs to be something that glorifies God. But it also has to take note that we're asking Jesus, right? That's what it says. If you ask Jesus, because ultimately we don't know. We don't know the will of Jesus. All we can do is ask Jesus, right? And so for the disciples, as he was saying, again, as he was greatly impacting them, I think he believed that they would do the work that Jesus would have done, right? That Jesus told them this promise because he knew that I've impacted them greatly, and the things that they would ask in Jesus' name. And I think this now brings us toward the biggest misunderstanding of this verse comes, and it's because of how our modern day English understands things, right? When we hear something that says in Jesus' name, like it's not saying in his name things would happen, right? It's not saying, oh, when we say Jesus, that's going to happen. No, it's in fact, it's actually stating more of like in according with his will, right? It's when we ask in alignment with God's will. And this is partly because of the old phrase, an old English phrase rather, that we just don't use to this day. Like the only modern day example that I can think of that when we say something like this is when you hear on TV or movies where like, stop in the name of the law. Like the police aren't telling the fugitives to stop because they said the law. It's not like they go around yelling like, law, and that means like they're supposed to stop. No. Like they're saying that you need to stop because of who they represent, that they, the police officers, represent the law, that the police are stopping you by the power of the law. And so when Jesus is saying, ask this in Jesus' name, he's saying, ask this in representation of me. That when you are asking this, you ask this in my power because you are doing the work that I've called you to do. And that's what we need to do when we ask in Jesus' name. We need to ask this as representatives of Jesus. We need to ask this in the power of Jesus. And most importantly, we need to ask this and according to the will of Jesus. All right, the disciples were people who believed in what Jesus was and what he was doing. And they were doing the work of Jesus. And they were doing it for the glory of God the Father. See, from the very beginning, it's not about the name of Jesus that has power. It's the personhood of Jesus that has power. Again, we have scripture backing this up as well. Again, we talked about this on Wednesday as well. In Acts 19, we have this story of seven Jewish sons of a high priest who are trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. But they failed to do so because the demon said, like, well, I know this Jesus fella that you mentioned, and I know this Paul fella that you mentioned, but I don't know you, right? Just claiming that you know the name of Jesus didn't do them anything because they didn't actually represent Jesus. They didn't have Jesus's power. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't have a life-saving relationship with Jesus. It's when you believe in Jesus, when you do the work of Jesus, when you ask in representation of Jesus, glorifying God through Jesus, that when you ask anything, Jesus will do it. Right? When you ask these things in alignment with the will of God, that's when Jesus does it. That's what this verse actually means for us. And so the question that kind of naturally arises now is then, well, how do we know what is the will of God? How do we know when we're asking in the will of God? And I think the short answer to that is, we don't. Like, I hate to sound like a downer, but I mean, that's the hard truth. We're not God. We never will be. We're never going. We should never claim to be. On this side of eternity, we will never know for sure that this is something in God's will. But there are some things that we can try to do to kind of seek his will in our limited state. And so the first thing that I think we can do to help us discern God's will is, I think, is to read his word. And I'm not saying this again and again because I'm trying to plug, again, our reading book club or anything, but I think it's just, it's unique that every single time we look through, we continue to hear the same commandment that we are to read and to study God's word. Right? We're not doing Bible reading book clubs so we can get a bunch of people there. No, we're doing this because it's commanded to us to study his word and to apply it to our lives. So whether there are two of us there and we read that together, 20 of us, 200 of us, the number itself doesn't matter. Our goal with the book club is to study his word so that when we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we can better align our work with his will. So ultimately, again, if you want to know the will of God, the first thing you have to do is to study his word. Do you want to know what God wants you to do? Study his word. Do you want to know where you think you should be going next? Study his word, right? I think that's the first thing that we have to do if we're trying to discern God's will in our lives, is to study his word. The second thing that I think we can do is to seek, the second thing we can do in seeking out God's will is that we can pray. Right? We can simply ask God to reveal his will to us. Right, looking back on the very same verse that we've been studying through, Jesus tells his disciples to ask in his name. So how do you think they're supposed to ask Jesus? Like, how did Jesus ask God of things? All of that was done in prayer. Right? If we want to understand God's will in our lives, we need to pray. Right? Even in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Right? If we want to see God's will in our lives, we need to pray that God would make our will align with his. I think the third thing that we can do to seek out God's will is that we can ask other people, right? We can seek the community that we have around us, that we need to rely on other people who have placed their faith in God to confirm God's will in our lives, or even to stop us when we're trying to force our will upon God. Think of it like mountain climbing, right? Like, sure, absolutely, you can go by yourself. There's nothing technically wrong with that. But if you get stuck, if you run out of supplies, if you're not completely sure, should I go this way or that way, you have no one to ask but yourself. But when you climb with other people, you have someone who can help pull you up. You have someone who can help share their food with you. You have someone who can, you can bounce ideas off of and say, like, I think this is the right way, and they agree, so let's go this way. If you want to know the will of God, other people within your community are an absolute resource that can help you with it. And so at the end of this, let me kind of bring this home this way. Like, for a lot of y'all, most of y'all know, but just in case for those who may not, I do work part-time at the hospital. And one of our side roles at the hospital, of every employee, in fact, is that we're called to help patients or visitors when they're lost. And for myself, again, my job in particular as part of the mail route is we just kind of go around. And so I tend to notice fairly quickly when people don't know where they're at. Right? They all have the same kind of characteristics. They're walking cautiously. They're kind of slouched over because they're not really sure. They tend to be looking up because they're looking at navigation signs, not looking forward like they know where they're going. And they always have this like slight concerned look on their face. And there have been a couple times when I've stopped and I've asked people, like, hey, like, do you need help to figure out where you're going next? And they're like, yeah, they'll tell me. I'm like, okay, sometimes I'll be like, oh, it's just right over there, or just take that elevator and go up and you'll be fine. But other times they'll come over and be like, hey, I need to get here. And I'm like, that's hard to explain. Like, okay, so you need to take this elevator to the third floor. And then if you look and you see this door over here, you need to go to the opposite way. And then you're going to turn right. You're going to see a sign for where you want to go, and then you just need to keep going down. It's a long, long, long hallway, but if you just keep walking, eventually you'll find the elevators, right? Like, that just sounds terrible. Like, I've tried it, and I was just like, yeah, that's not going to work. So I stopped doing that. When people ask me those situations of like, hey, I don't know where to go, and I just can't tell them simply, I just take them there myself. And you can always see this wash of relief come over them. We're like, oh, you're going to bring me there? Like, oh, that's great. Like, I know that I'm going to get there now. And I tell you this story because this is what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Right? If you're worried about being within the will of God, Jesus has already told us what we need to do. Again, I mentioned chapter 14 is this chapter of comfort to the disciples. And it's also a chapter of comfort to us. That Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus. Jesus doesn't say like, well, you need to do more good than bad, and then, you know, give more than you make, and, you know, help more than you hurt, and then, you know, just basically be an overall, like, perfect person, and then I think you'll get there. No, Jesus saw us. He saw us looking lost. He saw us looking concerned. He saw us looking for a sign. He saw us looking for help, and he came and he said, I'm here. Like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me, and you will come to the Father. Believe in me, and you will do the works that I do. Ask things in my name. Ask them in my power to glorify God, and you will do greater things than even I have done myself. Ask anything in Jesus' name. Ask anything that would glorify God the Father, and Jesus will make it happen. I hope and I pray that you have come to know Jesus as your Savior. I hope and I pray that, again, you find out that he is the only way, that he is the only truth, and that he's the only life worth living for. And if you have a life with Jesus, if you have, if this is something rather that sounds like something you want to pursue, then please find somebody here at West Houston and then talk to them and find out more about what that means. Talk to the person who invited you or shared this video with you. Or if you're watching online and you just randomly clicked in, then again, praise God for that and connect with us in the email in the description below. We'd love to connect with you in whatever way, shape, or form we can. We'd love to celebrate with you. We'd love to love upon you, just to grow with you and to help guide you as in this journey that we're all in as we glorify God alongside one another. Because ultimately, again, to pray things in Jesus' name is, again, to do things that glorify God, that bring God glory. And that we do so, again, together in this community that he's placed us in. And so with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue just to worship him in song. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you just for your grace, and we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your will that you slowly dispose upon to us, that we learn it in talking with other people, that we learn it as we read through your word, that we learn it as, again, we just pray, even in moments like this, that we ask you, again, just to bestow your will upon us, that we would learn more about who it is that you are, that we would continue just to learn more it is about what you want us to do in our lives, of how we can continue to shape and to change our lives to be better reflections of Christ in everything that we do. And so, Father, we just pray that you would continue to open us up and allow us just to, again, just to continue to align ourselves more with your will. Not with what we want, but again, more of what you want. That again, God, we would just echo the prayers of even what Jesus said. That again, that your will be done. That your kingdom come. That you would increase and we would decrease. And so, Father, we pray that in all the things that we do, we pray that in all the things that we pursue, we pray that in every path we take, again, it's one that brings glory to your name and one that brings others to see who it is that you are and that it leads others, to, again, just to continue to worship you and all the things that we can possibly pursue. And so, Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you guys stand with us as we sing in response here this morning?